You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
It's a pleasure to speak to all of you today. Having taught at a Christian university for 35 years, I do remember chapel. Some of you may have come with joy and expectation, some with ambivalence. Perhaps some of you are even dreading this hour. But whatever state you were in when you arrived, we are glad you're here. More importantly, God is glad you're here. I became a Christian my senior year in high school. Okay, that was 1972. You do the math. Mine was not a born-again radical shift type of conversion. Instead, I was first led gently to the faith. In junior high, I came to the understanding that there was a God. This was not a foregone conclusion in my family, and that God cared for me. Still later, through some dedicated Christ followers, I embraced the reality that Jesus is God's only Son, who came to remind humanity of the Creator's vast and abiding love for all creation, every creature, every human. As I began my Christian walk, I asked myself several questions. What does it really mean to be faithful? And how might I express God's will and intention for humanity through my life? Some of the insights I have gained over the years are what I'm going to share with you today. First, the walk of faith is a journey. Now, I expect many of you have heard that before, but it's true. The author of the 23rd Psalm writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Sheep need a shepherd because they typically eat what is in front of them one mouthful at a time. They keep their heads down, looking for the next blades of grass. It's the shepherd who scans the horizon for better pastures and the clearest water. So I learned it was okay to have plans, but my plans were like blades of grass. If I didn't obey the voice of the shepherd, I would find myself on rocky ground. This is reiterated in Psalm 19, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Think about it. When that psalm was written, lamps were small and they gave out very weak light. God's lamp illuminates one step at a time, not the whole journey. Jesus requires us to walk out our faith day by day. Of course, the paradox is that college is a time for making plans. Some of you are most likely planning your major, perhaps planning who you want to have as a life partner, or planning when to study for your finals. Some of you may not be looking that far ahead. Instead, you're planning what you're going to have for lunch. And that's reality. But God has given us brains that feel safer when plans seem solid. But I caution you, plans can also trap us. Do not make the mistake of believing that the plans you make or the plans that others make for you are always God's plan. More about that later. Second, I have learned that God is a God of mercy and a God of surprises. Often, God asks me to reassess what I believed about the world. When I first became a Christian, I was pretty sure I had all the answers about living a faithful life. I was a God said it, I believe it, that does it kind of person. One of the problems with that stance was that it focused on what I thought God was saying. As I grew in my faith, married a godly man, and as we raised our daughter, I began to see that just because I desperately wanted to do the work of God, my journey was not immune from the pitfalls of living. My husband is a serious and deeply faithful man who has been in ministry since he was ordained in 1979. But in numerous times in our life, we when we did what we thought God required, we only found that community gossip, anger, jealousy, or even our own inadequacy caused pain in our life together or in the churches we served. Repeatedly, we needed to go before the throne of grace to discern how we would react to whatever was in front of us. We needed to change how we acted, how we thought, so that we could be effective leaders for those God had called us to serve. Paraphrasing what the praise band sang this morning, I found that when I felt no worth, Jesus paid it all for me. He'd been so kind to me. The never-ending, reckless love of God chased me down and fought till I was found. God asks that we come with our questions and that we are willing to be open to God's answers. These answers may not always be the most popular ones because God, through the Holy Spirit, is working not only in individuals, but in communities and throughout the world, gently leading God's people closer to the kingdom. This leads me to my third point. In our eyes, the work of the Spirit can seem confusing or even contradictory when we're living through it. For example, 160 years ago, our country was torn apart by civil war. Each side in the war believed that God was on their side. Churches and congregations in states where enslavement of human beings was legal embraced the idea that slavery was God-ordained and benevolent. Even in states that had outlawed slavery, Christians were divided. Many Christians in those states understood that enslavement was immoral, but nevertheless did not believe in the equality of all human beings. A fair number of those Christians wanted to send enslaved and even those who had been born free and living in free states back to Africa. Christians on both sides of the war believed that those who opposed their ideas were sinners. Many denominations split over this fight. 160 years later, most Christians have rightly come to see enslavement as an immoral horror. In addition, most Christians would state that people of all races are equally loved by God and thus should have equal rights and opportunities. Building on that understanding in this century, it has been the Christian church that has been the foundation of the movement to end enslavement and trafficking of human beings. Indeed, the anti-trafficking movement is clearly an expression of a consistently pro-life stance. Thus, the faithful are now closer, 160 years later, to knowing God's desire on the issue of enslavement. In one sense, that new idea required millions of individual decisions about the humanity and equality of people. But in another, I believe the Holy Spirit was and is at work to open the eyes of the collected faithful to a clearer understanding of God's justice and mercy. Why might this matter? I suggest that as you make your future plans, don't forget that what seems logical today is what God will require, may not require, of Christians in the future. Your voice in the holy conversation matters. You are beloved by God. God calls you by name. How will you use who you are to respond to Almighty God? Now, having used an historical example to make that point, I'm going to add a historical caution. Remember who was considered the most faithful by the Jewish community when Jesus began his ministry? That would have been the Pharisees. They cared deeply about remaining faithful to what they believed God desired. Yet they could not conceive that God might reveal new words, request new actions from those who also desired to follow God. Into that world, God sent Jesus, God's only Son, to reinterpret and completely fulfill the law that the Pharisees so strongly defended. Because of their limited vision of God's mercy and love, the Pharisees were angered by Jesus' compassion and actions. They complained when he healed the sick, ate with sinners, cared for the poor. They were shocked, for example, when he spoke to a Samaritan woman. Not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan, part of a group that was shunned and thought heretical by faithful Jewish people of Jesus' day. In addition, she was avoided by the people in her own town for her lifestyle. That's why she came to the well at noon rather than in the morning when most women gathered for water. But Jesus spoke to her, asked her for a drink. By the way, sharing a cup with a female heretic, which under the law rendered a faithful Jewish person unclean, and then told her all that she had ever done. So many rules broken at once. The Pharisees determined that they needed to get rid of Jesus, who was clearly violating the laws that governed their holy lifestyle. Now, they were successful in the short term, turning the community and the Roman Empire against Jesus' new message. But the Holy Spirit had other plans, and the message of God's mercy spread throughout the world. As the late Tony Campolo often said, "I've read the end of the story. God wins." It's hard to see this vast river of change that God asks us to be a part of creating. We are often caught up in our plans for the future. I urge you today to be flexible, to be open to the possibility that God is a God of greater mercy than we can fully comprehend at any given moment. What might seem contradictory, even paradoxical now, might in fact be the new thing that God is requiring of the faithful. How might we move then beyond the culture of religiosity into a world of grace and mercy? We should live out loud, echoing the words that Phil Wickham has written and we sung together this morning. We should be singing to the world, "If you're helpless, we will defend you. If you're burdened, we'll share the weight. If you're hopeless, let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way." Finally, if we live out our life in the Jesus way, we must be willing to follow God's call. Some of you may be asked to do great things. These great things may gain you recognition, or perhaps not. Teachers, parents, nurses, social workers do great things for God every day, but they may not be giving praise or acclaim. Others will be asked to do small things, but they too are important. Scientists may spend a lifetime searching for a cure, but not find it. Yet that research may be fundamentally important to the next person who attempts to find the same cure. Parents may raise children with little fanfare, but each soul is precious to God, and this work is more than worthy when done with grace, love, and commitment. So, be open, be humble, be willing to listen to what God is saying to you above all other voices. Pastors and Christian influencers are important. Parents and friends are important. But God may have a unique word for you and your journey. The scripture we read this morning reminds us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Whatever you are called to do, great or small, do it to the best of your ability, for it is your gifts that God asks you to contribute to the world. Pray. Pray and listen for the voice that provides direction for that next mouthful of grass, for that lamp that will illuminate only your next step along the journey. Amen. My dear friend and sister Hope will now read a poem that has meant a great deal to her. Listen to these words. Take them into your heart and ponder them as you seek to follow the Good Shepherd.
I offer this poem as a prayer. Light looked down and saw darkness. "I will go there," said light. Peace looked down and saw war. "I will go there," said peace. Love looked down and saw hatred. "I will go there," said love. So the Lord of Light, the Prince of Peace, and the King of Love came down and crept in beside us, full of grace and truth. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Now go forth and serve the Lord. Alleluia. Amen.